Let's pray. Father, your word tells us that spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. That is, for us to understand your word, we need your Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit will be working here this morning, helping us to listen, putting away distraction, and helping us to respond in a way that would bring you honour and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you deal with temptation? We all face different temptations, don't we? You don't want to do something, or you do want to do something and you know you shouldn't. Where do you look for the solution to being tempted? Maybe you find yourself tempted to sin in some way. And maybe you're tempted to deny Jesus and who he is as he revealed in God's word, the Bible. Maybe you're a Christian and there are times when you find yourselves tempted to deny your salvation. You know, to deny that you are well and truly saved through the death of the Lord Jesus. Plenty of other ways, aren't there, in which we might face temptation. Just realised I didn't send the Pathfinders out, did I? Sorry, Pathfinders. That was a good start, wasn't it? You're just smiling at me thinking, this is great, but you've got Pathfinder to go to. Well, why don't you go to Pathfinders and we'll see you in a bit. Thank you, guys. Great. There are all sorts of ways, aren't there, in which we can be tempted. And in those moments when we are tempted, or in those moments when we've given in to temptation and we don't want to do it again, where do we look to for the solution? Maybe you're like Maria von Trapp. You ever seen The Sound of Music?
No.
I won't sing it. I have confidence. No. You know what that is. What does she say? I've got confidence in confidence alone. I've got confidence in me. Maybe that's you. Confidence in yourself to stop sinning or to stop being tempted or to stop giving into temptation. Confidence in yourself to never give in again. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you find yourself turning to other things for a solution. Maybe turning to religion or to a vicar or other people. Or denying yourself certain things to try and stop giving into temptation. Well, it's worth remembering that if this is you, you're not alone. We all face such temptations. But there is an answer. There is a solution. There is a solution to the problem of temptation. To the problem of temptation, for you and for me, is that eventually we give in. So eventually, whether by what we do or by what we think, you and I, we can't say that we've never given in to temptation. But there is a solution to the problem of temptation. You ready? Here's a solution. You need a priest. I need a priest. If you've been coming to St. Lawrence for any length of time, you might be a bit shocked to hear me say that. And with good reason. But cast your minds back to a sermon a few weeks earlier and turn back. Let's have a bit of a paper chase, shall we? Turn back one page to chapter 2 and verse 17. Let me read that for us. For this reason, he, that is Jesus, had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. And that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And then, have a look down at chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. You see, we need Jesus as our priest, as our great high priest. Four times in the passage that Charles has just read for us, Jesus is referred to as a high priest. Well, what is a high priest? That's important to be clear on. So that's what we're going to do to begin with. We're going to answer that question. Because the writer to the Hebrews starts to answer that question for us. And what he does is he draws our attention back to the Old Testament, primarily to the Old Testament. And there we see three characteristics of a high priest. Have a look at verse 1. Here's the first characteristic. The high priest is a problem solver. Chapter 5, verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So a high priest was someone who was able to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So immediately we see a problem. What's the problem? The problem is sin. Sin causes a barrier, a separation between us and God. There's distance. There's a separation that needs a resolution. And the priest stands in between people and God, offering sacrifices for their sins. Sin is a real problem. Book of Isaiah describes our sins as filthy rags or like scarlet. Why? Because sins are deeply offensive to him, to God. And the priest again and again had to offer sacrifices where, as through a representative, being a representative. Offer an animal in this case. Offer an animal to be a satisfaction for sins. An animal. Now, you would have heard David and me say a number of times over the last few weeks, as we've been looking at Hebrews, that wasn't sufficient. How could it be? How could an animal be an appropriate representative of people? Later on in Hebrews, the writer makes it very clear it wasn't sufficient at all, which is why the high priest had to keep re-offering sacrifices for sins again and again, re-offering sacrifices. But it did point to a greater sacrifice to come. More on that in a moment. But first, I just want us to notice this first characteristic of the high priest. First characteristic, he was a problem solver. A problem solver. To deal with the problem of sin. Here's the second characteristic. The high priest was empathetic. Empathetic. In other words, the high priest was someone who would deal gently with the people he represented. Have a look at verse 2 of chapter 5. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. Why is he able to do that? Because he himself is subject to weakness. And this is why he had to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. Why can the high priest deal gently with God's people? Because he's been there. The Old Testament priests weren't just offering sacrifices for other people's sins. They were offering sacrifices for their own sins. They messed up. And so they were sympathetic. And they were gentle because they could identify. And that's why I describe them here as empathetic. See, it's the kind of thing that we want from our politicians, isn't it? That they will never forget where they've come from. They get elected and then we don't want them to get sort of caught up in that Westminster bubble, do we? But we want them to remember that they're one of us, that they can identify with us, that they can see how things are and empathise, that they can know what it's like to struggle, and so can deal gently with us and well with us. Well, that was the high priest, able to deal gently with the people he represented, because he fully identified with them and he knew what it was to sin. So there it is. What have we had so far? The high priest was a problem solver, was empathetic, and thirdly, he was appointed. He was appointed. Have a look at verse 4 with me. And no one takes this honour on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. So the high priest is called by God. In other words, the high priest is not self-appointed. It's too important a role for that. Remember what he could do. He had access to God, to the God of the universe. It's too important a role that not just anyone could do it. So there you are. End of sermon. Only kidding. Three characteristics of the high priest. What was he? He was a problem solver, he was empathetic, and he was appointed. Now I've said that we need a high priest. You and I, we need a priest. As we struggle with temptations in our lives, the answer that we need is Jesus as our high priest. And so what the writer does next is he shows that Jesus fits this model of high priest. And we'll see this in this, that he is clearly the answer to the problem of temptation, to our giving in to temptation, the one we can run to. So how does Jesus fit this model of high priest? Well, what the writer does is he takes those three characteristics and he reverses the order. So what was the last one? He was appointed. That's where he starts with Jesus. Have a look down at verses 5 and 6. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Jesus, like the Old Testament, a high priest, is appointed by the very word of God, God the Father. And God declares Jesus to be two things. Okay, did you notice this? He declares Jesus to be two things. Verse 5, "You are my son." And then verse 6, "You are a priest." So back in chapter 1, we looked, didn't we? We saw that Jesus was a son. And of course, that is, we looked at how that is not son, like I have a son, not a born son. It's a word of two things, if you remember, a word of inheritance and a word of supremacy. Okay, so that all that God is, all that God has, belongs to Jesus. The honor and the glory that God has belongs to Jesus. That's what it means for Jesus to be a son. But also, Jesus is a priest, and you see that there in verse 6. So what's the point? Well, no, in fact, that's the point. Jesus is a son, Jesus is a priest, appointed by God. And if you get that, you get the point. Jesus is a son, Jesus is a priest. There it is, that's the point. But who on earth is this Melchizedek guy? Well, he was a priest in the Old Testament. And chapter 7, if you look over the page there, chapter 7 goes into more detail about who he is. But the point here is that Jesus is in a different priestly order from Aaron. So you see there in verse 4, it mentions Aaron. See that? He receives it when he called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron was the very first high priest for God's people. You can read about him in Exodus. And every other high priest has been from Aaron's family line. So from the Levites, Aaron's family line, every high priest has been from that line. Apart from Jesus. Every high priest has, but Jesus is from a different order. It's like he's from a different vintage, if I can put it that way. Don't know if you know much about wine, or if you like wine, I do. And if you, I've got a friend whose brother has currently he's been studying very hard on his wine tasting course. Serious stuff, about 2 years in. And he's been working very hard to identify the very subtle differences in the types and the ages of grape and of the wine itself. And when I spoke to him, he assured me, though I'm pretty convinced I couldn't tell the difference between Sainsbury's Basic and the 100-year bottle in his cellar, he's convinced that I would be able to tell that there is a huge difference. The better the vintage of grape, the better the age of wine, the better the wine. And Jesus' priesthood is a bit like that. It is distinctive. In fact, it is from eternity, and it's authenticated by God's word. And it's easy to get bogged down in the detail of this and miss the point. So I'm really sorry, but you're going to have to wait until chapter 7 to find out who this Melchizedek character is. But the point is that with Jesus, he is still a high priest, but there's something distinctive about him. So distinctive, in fact, that he affords the title not just high priest, but noticed in verse 14 of chapter 4, at the top of the page, what's Jesus called? A great high priest. The only one who has that title. A great high priest. So Jesus was appointed as high priest. That was the last characteristic that we saw. The middle one was that he was empathetic. And this is where we see something very striking about Jesus. So the point here, let's have a read of the passage. Verses 7 and 8 of chapter 5. "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered." Now the point here is that Jesus can identify with what it is to be tempted. He knows what it's like. The old order of high priest, you'll remember, could identify with us because he could identify with what it was to be tempted. However, there's a massive difference between the old order of high priest and Jesus. You see it there in verse 7, in fact. The end of verse 7, those words, reverent submission. Reverent submission. He's described as one with reverent submission, not because he wasn't, he needed to learn something. He was always fully, perfectly upholding his Father's will. But in his reverent submission, he learned what it was to win the battle of temptation, to stick with his Father's will. See, as hard as it has ever been for you and I to face temptation, and we've all found it hard at times, we've never had it as hard as Jesus had it. See, we've all known what it is to be tempted, but at some point, we've given in. Every one of us, at some point, when faced with a temptation, has given in. In other words, we've never known the full force of what it is to be tempted. Because we've never let it get that far. Not really. Whether in action or thought. Whereas Jesus never gave in. In fact, Jesus resisted to the point of shedding his blood. And it's fair to say that Jesus was the most tempted person to have ever walked on this earth. Because temptation for Jesus never ended. It never stopped. It was always there. Because he never gave in. See these verses, verses 7 and 8, they draw our attention back to the Garden of Gethsemane, to that Garden of Tears, where Jesus cried out, "Lord, not my will, but yours." And this is what it meant by Jesus learning obedience. You see it there in verse 8. He learned obedience. Not that Jesus was ever disobedient, but rather he learned the full cost of obedience. He learned how hard it can be to do what God says rather than give in to temptation. There's a big difference between us and our Savior Jesus. We could never say that we've resisted temptation like Jesus did. That's why in verse 14, which we looked at last week, the writer calls on us, begs his readers to hold firm. Hold firm to the faith we profess. Hold firm to Jesus. He's been there, he's done that, and he's got the scars. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before his death, Jesus laboured in prayer, unashamedly, to resist temptation. In this case, it was to resist the temptation to not go through the horrific pain of the cross, which he knew would have been devastating for you and for me. Imagine it. To not have our sins paid for. Devastating. For eternity. It's quite a challenge, isn't it, for us? Have we ever laboured in prayer to resist temptation? Do we cry out to God, or are we so sluggish that we fob God off, give in, and then blame God for not doing something about it? I'd be surprised if none of us can identify with that. Jesus, as high priest, knows what it is to be tempted. He can truly identify with us, but he didn't give in, and it makes the last characteristic so wonderful. Here it is. Do you remember what it was? Problem solver. See, Jesus didn't just pray. He offered a sacrifice. Not a temporal sacrifice. Not one that had to be re-offered again and again. Not partial, but eternal. Have a look at verse 9 with me. "And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." So he's made perfect. Not that he was ever imperfect, but he was made perfect, as in through the full force and potency of temptation, we see him for who he really is. He died on the cross, but not for his own sins. For yours and for mine. He is, verse 9, the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. That is, for all who accept Jesus as the solution to our biggest problem. Jesus is the great high priest who we need. We need this high priest to offer our once and for all sacrifice for our sins. Okay, I'll afford you a moment to come back. If you've drifted off, it happens. My voice tends to do that. If you found yourself drifting off, here's the time to come back in. Don't wait to miss this. Here's my point. Only Jesus could do it. No animals, no chicken, bulls, goats, whatever it is capable or chosen or could identify or have the God-given function of paying the debt that we owe. Nothing could do that. No person standing at a communion table pretending to offer Jesus or re-offer Jesus as a sacrifice could do it. Could impact your salvation. No confessional box or anyone else can do what Jesus did. Nothing else will cut it. No one with a dog collar or pretending to be overly spiritual or religious can do it. Nothing can impact your salvation like Jesus can. Only Jesus could deal with the once and for all sacrifice for sin. In fact, if we look to anything else, here's what we're saying to Jesus. Nice try. Good effort. Well played. You've tried to do it. You've tried to impact salvation. But it just didn't quite work. Now, Jesus is the problem solver. And his solution works. Now, let's ground this, shall we, with what we were considering at the beginning as we draw to a close. This reality of facing temptation. What good is it that Jesus is this high priest when it comes to us facing temptation? Let me first say that it is important to know that we're not alone. We all face temptation. And there are some times when you face a temptation and you want to say to yourself, that's it, that's enough, I'm done. And you've prayed about this and you've struggled through it and you say to yourself, that's the last time I'm going to do that. It makes me feel bad, I feel terrible for the people around me or whatever it is, and I'm going to work really hard to not do that again. And then you do it again and again. And you go through the cycle again and again. You're not alone. And I said David isn't here, but I'm going to offer him up, as well as myself, as someone to speak to. If this is you, we would love to speak to you. We would love to pray with you and give you encouragement here. We know how hard it is. And we're not to struggle alone. And yet, I do also want to encourage us this morning to remember that Jesus, being this great high priest, warns us about where we put our trust. If I put all my trust in batting away temptation in my own strength or techniques from a self-help book or courses or counsellors or vicars or friends or Pope or a spiritual director, we are deeply mistaken. Deeply. You and I know, we stop and think about it for long enough, that temptation will always find a way around such meagre obstacles. We need someone who has been there and done that and has the scars to show that he got through the other side and he wants to help us to the point of dying for us. We need Jesus. We need to put all our trust in Jesus, because as we turn to him, as we trust in him, our hearts are impacted to the point of wanting to live in a way that honours him. We have certainty that he can help, that he's the only one we should turn to when faced with temptation. But please don't mishear me here. What I'm not saying is that by turning to Jesus, it means that we'll never be tempted again. Not saying that. Nor does it mean not falling short again of God's standards. It does mean, however, that when we are faced with temptation, we will see more clearly the opportunity to turn away from it, because we will see our Saviour more clearly. We will see him as the refuge that he is, the one we can run to and turn to. And yet, even when we are faced with temptation and we find ourselves giving in, here's the wonderful news. We remember that we've got a great high priest who has died for us, and so that our giving in And this is an amazing reality. We have a high priest, which means that when we give in, our giving in doesn't have to be the last word. Isn't that wonderful? How do you deal with the problem of temptation? Where do you look for the solution to the problems of giving in? Let's look at verse 14 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Spend a moment now in the quietness of our hearts, claiming this promise from God. In the quietness of our hearts, he hears you. Let's spend a moment now.